world system. And, you know, these post forum messages are always a little tricky because, you know, most are kind of tuckered out and Dale's not tuckered out.
No.
And I thought about, well, maybe I should do a devotional today. And,
so bad for Christian.
And so I decided not to use that word to describe it, just to, not cause any panic. Since I've misused that word many times, I don't want to say I'm going to do a devotional, but what I'm going to do is try and set up my message for next week. And so next week, you know, looking at the world system and, you know, the past several messages we've been considering false teachers. And false teachers are a big part of Satan's world system. It's his organized arrangement. And false teachers are a big part of that. Well, next week I want to drop back into, Matthew 13. And there we have the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens. And we looked at one of those parables previously where we considered the parable of the wheat and the tares. And some of the principles of the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens, they give you principles of things that are going on here and now. Well, there's a couple other parables that I want to touch on next week that will kind of tie into some of the things that we're talking about now, considering false teachers. So this message today is then going to set us up, hopefully, Lord willing, for our message next week. So let me open with a word of prayer and we will begin. Father, we do thank you for our time together. We're grateful for your word, the time we've had in your word. And we are thankful always for the time that we have to share with other Christians. And we pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so, as I mentioned, we've been considering false teachers as a part of Satan's organized system. And when I say organized system instead of world system, I'm just, it's the same thing. The word world in the Greek is cosmos, which has the idea of something that's well arranged or ordered. And so when scripture is talking about the cosmos, and we refer to it as the cosmos or the world system, it's talking about something that's well arranged. And we can see in scripture that Satan is the one who's behind it. It's his baby. And so God is currently allowing this. It's not going to be allowed indefinitely, though. God has a plan. But while Satan is in charge of the world system, and it's his world system, we see that false teachers are a part of that. Now, in the first, the epistle, 1 John, we see a reference to false prophets. Now, we don't have false prophets today. You did back in the first century at the beginning of the church. You had prophets was one of the temporary spiritual gifts for Christians during the transition. So we don't have false, and so you had false prophets at that time that John was writing. We don't have false prophets today, but we do have false teachers. And so some of these principles that John is referring to are still true. And so in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, you see the apostle speaks to his born ones. He says, you all, talking to Christians here, you are out from God, little children. And the word little children is just little born ones. And you have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so the he that is in you in this context is the Holy Spirit. I try to remind, bring that to remembrance when I come to this passage out of context, because it would be easy to just understand this as Christ, but by context, here he's talking in the Holy Spirit, and he that is in the world, I believe, would be a reference to the malignant evil one. Now, in speaking about these false prophets, he says in verse 5, they are of the world. And in the Greek, it's they are out from, as to source, the world, the cosmos, the world system, the organized system. Therefore, speak they out from the world, and the world hears them. And so here we find a source of their speaking, and we see that there's a response to what they say. Now, he comes in verse 6, and he comes back to Christians, and he says, we are out from God as the source. And so that's true. We find our source of our salvation is out from God. It's not out from ourselves. And so John reminds him of that, and it says, he that knows God. And the word knows here, this isn't factual knowledge. He's talking about experiential knowledge. He says, he that experientially knows God hears us. Hears in response to us, to God's truth in his word, in other words. See, those that are the false teachers or false prophets that are speaking out from the world hears them. Those that are the unsaved, they hear and respond to that. But those that are out from God as the source, John is saying, and experientially knows God, they hear us. John's talking about himself, the apostles, the co-authors of Scripture. And then he says, he that is not out from God, in other words, he that doesn't have his source from God, he doesn't hear us. He hears us not. And so when it comes down to deeper biblical truth, the Holy Spirit is required for there to be illumination. And so that's what he's talking about. And then he says, by this experientially know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. Let's turn over to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter in chapter 2, and I'll start in 2:1. One of the things I'll bring to mind is that these false teachers tend to bait or lure by the lust of the flesh, the strong desires of the sin nature, in other words. They use the strong desires of the sin nature to bait or to lure their prey. Now, just keep in mind, as a Christian, you have eternal life. He that has the Son has the life. The Christian has as a possession God's quality of life. And so I just want to bring this to mind, is that quality of life cannot be lived out through the sin nature or the flesh. And so now we're going to start getting down to where the rubber meets the road, where false teachers can lead Christians astray, because doctrine is important. And so false teachers can lead Christians astray in their present tense salvation. And so just keep that in mind. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Here Peter says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who, the King James reads privily, just who secretly bring in, not damnable, but destructive heresies. And so these heresies, heresy is a work of the flesh, by the way, as you can see that over in Galatians, But these are destructive heresies. These are destructive for the Christian in the Christian's present tense salvation. Even denying the Lord that bought them, and they bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious. And this word pernicious is another work of the flesh. It's actually our word for lasciviousness. Sensual. Loose living. And so by their lascivious ways, and by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Interesting there. The way of the truth will be blasphemed. And by covetousness, another work of the flesh, by the way, if you collect idolatry in Galatians, in the list of the works of the flesh, to Colossians 3:5, covetousness is another work of the flesh. And it says, and by covetousness they shall make a feign, and they shall with feigned words, fabricated words. In the Greek, this word is where we get our English word plastic. They with plastic words, manufactured words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. Now let's just move forward in the chapter. Let's just take a look at verse 18, talking about these false teachers still in 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity. The word vanity has the idea of uselessness. There's no result in these words. And so when they speak great words of uselessness, of no result, no product, they allure. And this word allure is they bait, like a fisherman baits the fish. They allure, they bait through the lust of the flesh, the strong desires of the flesh. When he comes back through much wantonness, again, this wantonness is lasciviousness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty. In verse 19. They themselves are servants of corruption. So here we see some things aren't matching up. What they're lipping and what they're living aren't matching up. And so while we see they're slaves of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. And then he's talking about these that are influenced by false teachers. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world by a full experiential knowledge, the word knowledge is full experiential knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome or defeated, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, a few weeks ago, we considered some things that John had to say in 1 John to these young learners. We have a group in 1 John that he addresses as young learners. And the word in the Greek has the idea that those are of a learning age. And they needed to gain in some experiential knowledge in their Christian life so they could go on and mature and be less susceptible to false teachers. And so let's go to 1 John and chapter 2. And I'm just going to pick up a few things here since we covered this a few weeks ago. But in 2:18, 1 John 2:18, unfortunately, the English says little children. And as we pointed out, this is the word paideia, just young learners. He used this term previously in verse 13 And then he went on to speak with reference to the fathers and those that were considered young men. So now he comes back and he's speaking with young learners primarily in view. And we're going to see here that they had some trouble understanding some things that had happened in the church, as some had left. And so here John says in 1 John 2:18, young learners, it is a quality of the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. Whereby, now John here, he's referring to himself when he said, and he says, whereby we know, we experientially know that it is a quality of a last hour. So John, as being relatively mature, he knows it by experience that it's a quality of the last hour. The implication is these young learners have heard, they've heard these things, but they're not realizing it in their experience. And so he's encouraging them to put the Christian life into practice so that they can experientially know what John knows. Now he says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not out from us. For if they had been out from us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not out from us as the source. And so basically what John is saying here is they couldn't hear and respond to us. They associated with us for a while, but because they weren't out from God as the source, they weren't hearing and responding to truth, to scripture, to the apostle John, and the other apostles. And so he's going to remind them what makes that possible when he says in verse 20, but you have an anointing, speaking of the Holy Spirit, from the Holy One, and you know all things. You factually know, you intuitively know, you intellectually know all things. And so they have some basic knowledge, in other words, but they're lacking experiential knowledge. And one of the areas that they're lacking experiential knowledge in is the truth, is doing the truth. They have the intellectual knowledge of the truth. Now, I'm not going to go back and show you right now in scripture, but the truth is, I would understand that to be in reference to John 8:32, where the Lord was talking about, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And the truth in that context, the freedom in that context, is from serving the sin nature as a slave. And so there's a body of doctrine in scripture that's referred to sometimes as the truth, which deals with how a Christian can live in the provisions of grace so that we can not be living according to the flesh. And so in verse 21, John says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. And the word know here is intellectually know or factually know. He says, but rather because you know it. You intellectually, you factually know the truth. That's why he's writing to them, to these young learners. And that no lie or falsehood is out from the truth. He wants them to go on and turn that intellectual knowledge into factual knowledge. So then they can relate correctly to that anointing that they have from the Holy One. And the Holy Spirit can be their teacher, and they can be discerning some things in their Christian life. Now you see, in verse 26, he's tying back, it's coming back to those that would be trying to lead them astray. He says, these things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And the word seduce is just, I wrote to you concerning the ones, just generally concerning the ones trying to lead you astray, trying to cause you to wander. Now, I've said doctrine is important. Scripture gives us great detail and is very specific on certain things that are for our present tense salvation. A lot of people want to just say, you know, doctrine's not important. It's not important. Why can't we just all get along? Well, see, we should never be the ones that are causing divisions. But God's word does make distinctions. And one of the things that God's word reveals to us is that doctrine is important. It's one of the dividing things for a Christian. And I think I illustrated this a couple weeks ago, but let's go back to Romans chapter 16. Now, here he's warning against false teachers. And my guess is he probably has in mind here the Judaizers who would be mixing law and grace. And so here in Romans 16 and verse 17, you see Paul's exhortation, his warning. He says, I beseech you. The word beseech could be translated exhort. Sometimes it could be translated comfort. But here it has more of the idea of exhort. I encourage. I encourage you. I exhort you, brothers. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And the word doctrine here is the Greek word didache. That word has the idea of doctrine that's for belief and practice. There's another Greek word that has the idea of doctrine that's primarily for belief. This is the word that's for practice, how you're going to live present tense salvation. He says, mark them, which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. You've learned. You've learned this by learning about it factually and then by putting it into practice. And then he says, and avoid them. Avoid them. Just literally turn away from them. Now he's going to explain something about those that would be doing these things. In verse 18, he has an explanatory gar, which gar is just a Greek word, which means he's going to explain himself here. And so when you see four, he's a lot of times it's the translation of the Greek word gar, which is he's giving further explanation. He says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And through good words and fair speeches or flattering speech, again, coming back to words. It says, but through good words and flattering speech, they deceive. And the word deceive here is thoroughly deceive. They just thoroughly deceive the hearts of the simple. And the word heart is an important word in Scripture. Heart's dealing with the mind, the emotions, and the will. And so here we can see these, they're not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And then we see involved with these words, they're deceiving the hearts the minds, the motions, and the will of the simple. And the word simple in the King James, it literally means without guile, the guileless or the harmless. And so, again, false teachers prey on those that are susceptible. And you see, again, the importance of doctrine, of doctrine. Now, I want to go to a couple more places while we have time. I want to go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, you know, Paul was leaving Timothy with a pretty difficult task as he exhorted him to stay in Ephesus. One of the things that Timothy was charged with, he probably couldn't have been too excited about this, is he was to charge these false teachers to stop teaching a different doctrine than what Paul taught. And so you see this in 1 Timothy. And again, we'll see by the context here is these false teachers are mixing in legalistic teaching. They're mixing in living by law. And so in 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul says, As I besought you, Timothy, to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And so here, the word, they translate it no other doctrine. He just, in the Greek, it just literally says that they stop teaching a different doctrine. It's an interesting compound word in the Greek. But here we see Timothy is to charge these false teachers to stop teaching a different didaskalia, a different doctrine that's for beliefs. Then he says in verse 4, neither give heed to myths and endless genealogies. And now I'm going to retranslate this a little bit because the King James is not the cleanest translation in this verse. But he says, neither give heed to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to questions. This give rise to controversial questions. Rather than a dispensation from God. Now, you don't see that in the English translation. You see rather than godly edifying. If we go to the Greek, we can show you that word is the same word that's translated dispensation in other places. And he says, rather than a dispensation from God, the one which is by faith. By faith. And so this is what one should be giving heed to, is the dispensation from God. Remember, the word dispensation has the idea of the house rule. This is what we should be paying attention to, is what is the house rule for Christians, the one by faith. Remember, we're under grace, not under law. Now let's go on. Let's see what the end goal is. He says, now the end of the charge. I changed the translation commandment to charge. He says the end of the charge is agape love out from a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned or unhypocritical. And so those things in verse 5 are only possible through the provisions of grace. Can't do that through the flesh, the sin nature. You can't do that independent from God. And here we see, though, he says, from which some, talking about these false teachers, from which some having swerved, kind of this word here is they've missed the mark. They've missed the aim. Their aim is off. And so they're missing the whole mark. They've turned aside unto vain jangling, is an interesting term you find in the King James here. The word vain jangling just literally means useless talk. Just useless talking. They turned aside into useless talking. And here we see some things about these false teachers. Desiring to be teachers of the law. Understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Just they're confidently asserting. And so these false teachers, they assert things, they are asserting these things confidently, but they don't understand what they're saying or what the implications of what they're saying. They're trying to mix law and grace. If they don't get it, they've missed the mark. Their aim is way off. And so, now, if I were to say that there was teaching in Scripture that said, gain is godliness, do you think that would stimulate the flesh? If that's what we taught, gain is godliness. What works of the flesh would that stimulate?
Greed.
Greed? Yeah, covetousness. Zeal. Jealousy. Selfish ambition. All of those things. But let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, in verse 3, Paul says, if any man teaches otherwise, this is the same word we had back in 1:3. If any man teach a different doctrine, this is the word Timothy was charged by Paul to tell the false teachers to stop teaching a different doctrine. So this is the same word. If any man teaches a different doctrine and consent not to wholesome or healthy words, even the words of or concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and to doctrine which is according to godliness. And so there is a doctrine that's measured by godliness. You have to keep things in its proper place. You have to have a healthy doctrine for belief, but not practice. You know, when we look at the Old Testament and the law, that's for belief for us. That's not for our practice. We're not under law. We're under grace. And so if we're going to live by law, remember, law is intended to put a restraint on the sin nature. Well, it's by grace that we can live free from the sin nature. So if we start mixing law in, if we start teaching that, we're actually would be encouraging believers to count themselves alive to the sin nature. To live by the flesh. Now remember, godliness in Scripture is the Christian's potential to live out God's quality of life through human flesh. It's a supernatural thing. We can't do that in our own strength. But here he says, if any man teaches a different doctrine and consent not to healthy words, even the words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and to doctrine which is according to or measured by godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions, just being diseased, generally concerning questions. And strifes or battles of words. Out from comes envy, strife, blasphemies, evil surmisings, perverse disputings. I would just retranslate that to continual friction. Here you see you have the flesh, the sin nature, is very, very active. And so you have some other enemies involved. Continual friction of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Just in a state of having been deprived from the truth. The body of doctrine of how we can live free from serving the sin nature. Supposing that gain is godliness. There's a lot in Christendom that believe that. If they have big numbers in their church, that's proof that God's blessing them. If they go out and make a lot of money and they become super wealthy, God must be blessing them. But here Paul says, from such withdraw thyself. That's not what godliness is. That's not a proof of godliness. And so he says in verse 6, but godliness associated with contentment is great gain. So from God's viewpoint, it's a gracious thing for him to give us the potential to live out his quality of life through these bodies of limitation. What a privilege that is. And for the Christian, that is something that, you know, scripture actually promotes exercise. It's true. I have a verse. Exercise is good. Paul says, now remember, we're talking about godliness. Godliness is living out God's quality of life through human flesh. In 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, but refuse profane and old wives' myths, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That's the godliness that should have priority, is the exercising ourselves unto godliness. We can't do that in our own strength. We have to be spirit-filled believers. God has specific things in scripture that tells us how to consistently put ourselves in a position to be filled, so that we can manifest, make plain, make clear God's quality of life through our activity. He goes on in verse 8, he explains, for bodily exercise profits a little. A little bit. Yeah, bodily exercise is okay. Take care of your tent. You don't know how long you're going to be in it. The rapture might not be tomorrow or today. And so, you know, you want that tent to stay in at least decent condition until the rapture or until the Lord turns the key. So bodily exercise is good a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, it's interesting that Paul also tells Timothy that some are going to depart from the faith. And so let's back up. We just read in 4:7 and 4:8, exercise thyself unto godliness. Let's see what it says prior to that earlier in the chapter. We're going to see that false teachers are involved. And so in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, just a quality of the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines from demons. King James says doctrines of devils, but it's doctrines of demons, just literally in the Greek. And so some are going to trade in one thing for another. They're going to depart. They're going to apostatize. They're going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. That's what they're going to give their attention to. They're going to attend to that, attending to the seducing spirits and the doctrines from demons, speaking lies by hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And so their conscience is not going to be able to put things, some things together. It's not an accurate guide anyway, but here you see their consciences are seared with a hot iron. And we see forbidding to marry. That's interesting, forbidding to marry. What has that done for those that are in the Catholic Church? I see a lot of news of some so-called priests in the Catholic Church that remained unmarried. Did that help them at all in their battle with the sin nature? I don't think so. Maybe they thought through self-discipline they could learn self-control, but they end up learning just the opposite, apparently. So here we see forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. It's interesting. You know, the world system has standards that don't necessarily line up with God's standards. Some of the world system standards can encourage you to trust in your own strength, in your own ability. You can learn self-discipline. Through self-discipline, you can learn self-control. You know, I think there's a self-control that comes from the fruit from the Spirit. Last thing we want to do is substitute our own strength, a form of self-control in our own strength, for the self-control we can have as supernatural enablement from the Holy Spirit. Hold your finger right here. Let's go ahead and turn to Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. And so the elementary principles are the ABCs. So remember, it's in our position in Christ, and we're in Christ by Spirit baptism. And so that's something that happens at initial salvation. We're immersed into the body of Christ. And a result of that, we've been crucified to the world and the world crucified unto us. So the standards of the world system are not for us. And so here he says, wherefore if or since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Follow rules, follow these standards, substitute these standards, and what happens when we start to use the world system standards as our own standards ahead of what God has for us, is we learn to trust in ourselves, in our own abilities. That's what the world system will train you to do if you follow it. But it's not for us. And so going back to 1 Timothy in chapter 4, he says, "For every creature from God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified through a word of God and an intercession. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words concerning the faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast," the King James says, "attained." Now he's talking to Timothy, and he says, "unto which thou hast, which you have followed." You have followed this, Timothy. And he says, and then now he says, "but refuse profane and old wives' fable and myths, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Unto godliness. So it's interesting there. Let's just go to one more context. Let's go to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. And in 3:1, we're going to see something that's very incongruent in this context. Because we're going to see inwardly, we're going to see some men here that are full of things related to the flesh and undesirable characteristics. Yet in verse 5, you see that they have an outwardly form of godliness. That doesn't make any sense. These are hypocrites, in other words. Inwardly, they're one thing, but on the outside, they look like something else. And so here, Paul, now remember, this is Paul's swan song, if you will. This is his last communication to Timothy. He's expecting to be executed and expects that he may never see Timothy again. And so here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "This know also," and it's interesting, it's experientially know, "that in not the last days, but a quality of the last days, perilous times shall come." And so, in other words, Paul expects Timothy to experientially know that they're in a quality of last days, even as he's writing, and that he can experience this. Now, the word perilous has the idea of troublesome, difficult times shall come. And now he's going to explain. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Self-lovers. Here we have the word covetous in the King James, but it's actually a different word than what we would expect. This is just money lovers. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now, this word for unholy has the idea of profane. Verse 3, without natural affection, which is interesting, just without natural, or just without affection. Truce breakers. The word here for truce breakers has the idea of those that are unwilling to reconcile. They're just, they don't want to be at peace. They're keeping count. They're keeping score. False accusers. Incontinent. That word is just literally, it's without self-control, which is interesting. Fierce. despisers of those that are good. Just literally without fondness of that which is good or good things. Just without fondness of good. It goes on in verse 4, traitors. The idea of traitors or betrayers. Heady in the King James, the word heady has the idea of reckless. High-minded, the idea of high-minded just has the idea of having been puffed up. They're arrogant. Feel pretty good about themselves. In other words, more than they should. Not really seeing themselves as they are. He says, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. It's interesting there. It's just pleasure lovers rather than God lovers. In other words, they've substituted hedonism or just loving pleasure rather than loving God. Now, it's interesting when you get to verse 5, he says, having a form of godliness, having the outward form of godliness. Boy, you've got all of these terrible characteristics that are raging on the inside, yet they have this form of godliness. But it's interesting what it says. After that, it says, but denying the power thereof. And he uses a perfect middle participle. Just having denied for themselves the inherent ability of it, of godliness. So they don't see any value in it. They like the outward form of it, but they deny the inherent ability of it. He says, from such, turn away. We've run across a number of similar thoughts when it comes to false teachers or hypocrites like this. He says, for of this sort are they which creep into homes and lead captive or are capturing. And the King James says, silly women. The word silly is actually the word for weak. These would be spiritually weak women, laden with sins, and just being heavily burdened with sins, being led away, and so here again, being led away or being led astray with or by divers lust, just manifold or various strong desires. Now, it's interesting in verse 7, because verse 7 is connected to the weak women who are being negatively influenced. It says, ever learning. And so they're learning some things. And so they're ever learning and never able to come to not the knowledge of the truth, but they're never able to come to a full experiential knowledge of truth. Anarthrous, not the truth, but of truth. And now it's interesting. Hold your hand here. Turn to your right. And go to Titus 1:1. I want to tie in a full experiential knowledge of truth to something. And so it says here in Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and now the word acknowledging is our word for full experiential knowledge of, and it's not the truth, it's anarchos. And the full experiential knowledge of truth, which is measured by godliness. Which is measured by godliness. Living out God's quality of life through human flesh. And so here we can see these false teachers are affecting these spiritually weak women, and they're being led away with various strong desires, and they're ever learning, but they're never able to come to a full experiential knowledge of truth. Now he goes on in verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. And so now we have to make the decision, is this an article of previous reference? Or is this the truth, meaning that doctrine for how we have victory over the sin nature? You could understand it either way. We have to do the truth, though, if we're going to exercise ourselves unto godliness. He says, men of corrupt minds reprobate, and the word reprobate just means disapproved, concerning the faith, the body of doctrine of how we have victory over our spiritual enemies. But Paul says here, but they shall proceed no further. So they're not going to advance any farther than they are. And so, yeah, they're going to lead some astray. They're going to have a negative effect on some, but they're not going to advance farther than that, is what he's saying. For their folly shall be manifest or very clear unto all, as theirs also was, talking about Jannes and Jambres. Now he's going to go on, and Paul reminds Timothy of his own example. He says, but you, Timothy, has fully known, or the idea of followed. He says, my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith. So now we start getting to some aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. Faith, long-suffering, love. And he says, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. In other words, Paul wants Timothy to bravely go on and to not get distracted by the noise, the circumstances, the situations. And he even takes it the next step in verse 12. He says also, and all that are desiring to live godly shall suffer persecution. Now, don't hear it that way, because I left out something on purpose. Remember, there's a certain group that want to look godly. They have a form of godliness, but that they deny the power thereof. That's no problem with the world system. That's no problem with the false teachers. The problem comes in, there's a little phrase in verse 12. In Christ. That's going to be offensive to a lot of people, or a lot of people can't hear that. It says also, and all that are desiring, and it's interesting, it's just desiring to live godly in Christ. Not out from themselves, but in their position, in the risen and glorified one. All that are desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not going to be a popular thing. If you're desiring to put your position into practice, there's going to be some opposition. In other words, why is Paul telling Timothy this? It's okay. It's not to be unexpected. It's not to be factored into the calculation of what we do or don't do. It's a great privilege that we have. And so all that we do, do unto the glory of God. And so next week, I want to come back, and we're going to put this into further perspective, because we're going to go back into Matthew 13 and we want to look at the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens. And so that kind of puts some things into perspective of why God is allowing some of these things, what we can expect here and now. These things are the way it is. We don't need to worry about it. We don't need to go out there and fix it or try to change it. we need to take heed to ourselves and watch our doctrine. Our doctrine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, and we're thankful for the opportunity to relate to your word. We're grateful for the encouragement and the privileges that we have, and we pray your spirit would continue to grow us. We would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.